Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the bridge. I want to tell you that if you're here, I know that you've braved the risk of elements. I heard the weather report. I see that we're missing some folks, but I want to thank you for coming out and being a part of what God's doing here this morning. I pray that you will be blessed. Now, I pray that you'll be blessed through an understanding of God's approach to love. Pastor Jim told you earlier that we're in the middle, actually coming in on a close of a sermon series that we've entitled Love, Inc., I-N-C, love in the name of Christ. And we set out to try to recapture this word and this true gift that God has given us, because we talked about how the world has really warped and twisted and gutted the essence of love. And we wanted to take some time as a church family to really go back and see what God has to say. And so we started off with the series sermon titled Be Mine. We wanted to take a look at love from God's perspective to really get a sense of the big picture on love. And if you'll recall, those of you that were here, we looked at John 3:16 and we said, you know what? In Jesus, we'll find both the source and the standard of true love. And we looked at it and said, you know what? To see what Jesus has done and why God even created us is to understand both the source and the standard of true love. We then went on and we looked at Luke chapter 15 to understand the essence and the purpose of love. And we looked at three different parables where Jesus explained to us that, you know what, if there were a lost sheep, you would leave 99 to go find the one. If you lost one coin out of 10, you'd do whatever you had to do if you were this young lady to go find it, and then you would celebrate and throw a party. And if you were a father who loved with Christ-like love, whether it be a prodigal or a stubborn, heels dug in the sand, bitter, angry son, not only would you love them, but you would reach out and you would run to them. We saw this all in the essence in Luke chapter 15, where the chapter actually began, and we saw that the sinners and the tax collectors all came around Jesus. And we said, you know what? If Jesus were here today, I believe that you'd like him. You'd find in him not only a source and a standard of love, but you'd be compelled and drawn to him, because he wouldn't be pounding you and beating you and showing you the ugly callousness of religion. He would be offering you Christ-like love. Now, from there, because we wanted to get the full picture of love and get the story understood, we then said, okay, Be Mine captures the bigger picture of the story of love. Then last week, we had a sermon that I've entitled Love Is. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we said, you know what? To decide what love truly is, to get that definition, is not to go around and canvas and see who has the best idea. It's really about seeking out and finding the truth. And let's go to God's word. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we actually have a passage that says, love is. And we looked at all of those adjectives that describe the noun of love. And in verses 4 through 8, we had that laundry list. And we actually went through the process of making the list. And then we went back and we looked at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, because we saw that just because you understand it and can describe it, doesn't mean that you've got it. And we saw in the first three verses of love is, in 1 Corinthians 13, that if you don't have this love, it's one thing to know it. It's one thing to be able to repeat how it's described. It's another thing to have it in your heart. And God's word told us that if you don't have that, you're not going to accomplish anything. You're not going to receive anything. If you don't have that love inside of you as a part of who you are, then you've missed the whole picture. Really, what that did is it described the difference between religion and relationship. Well, this week we're going to now shift gears again, and we're going to look at what love does. I've entitled our message, Love Does. And next week we'll finish the series with Love Wins. Well, this week we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to see what love does. We're going to take a look at love in action. I've entitled the message, Love Does. And I want to ask you, have you ever had a situation where you've realized, wow, this is really, really good? Have you ever been there where you've expected something pretty good, and then when you got there, it's like, this blew me away? I want to show you in 1 John 3 a love that will blow you away. You know, I think back to when I was growing up. Some of you know, and I've shared a little bit here in the series even about my relationship with Coca-Cola. And I told you I have an unhealthy relationship with Diet Coke today. I think it's related to the caffeine. But I also have an emotional tie to that company. And it's based on a couple of things. And I shared with you earlier that in my family, my dad truly considers his employment at Coca-Cola one of a few miracles that he's had in his life. And it has blessed me tremendously. And I gave you some of those examples. Well, I'm going to give you an example where it blessed me in a way that's not necessarily, a good thing to talk about. It's not necessarily religious. It has no impact whatsoever on my faith. But here's the real deal. When I was 16 years old, my dad had been promoted and had become a marketing executive in New England for Coca-Cola. And I won't bore you with all the details of that, but let me tell you the good stuff. The good stuff is that in the corporate world, one of the things that Coca-Cola tends to do as a marketing strategy is they go into baseball stadiums, football stadiums, schools, and they say, hey, I tell you what, we'll buy you that $1 million scoreboard, and in return, you just give us preferential treatment whenever you have an event here. And it tends to work out really well. And in New England, the way that worked out is Coca-Cola tended to buy these scoreboards for all these venues. And in the city I grew up in, they had just built a civic center. And Coke supplied the scoreboard. And in return, Coca-Cola received 80 tickets to everything that went to that venue. Now, I was 16 years old, and my dad became the person that was to handle all of those tickets. So whether it was a Celtics game in Boston or a Patriots game in Foxborough or the Ice Capades or a rodeo or any one of a number of concerts that came through New England, in terms of Coca-Cola, my dad delegated those tickets. Well, let me tell you, to be 16 years old and have that happen is a pretty cool thing, a very cool thing. And I got to go to just about every event that you could imagine. And I'll just camp in for a second on some of the sporting events. Now, if you're 16 years old and you find out as a Patriots fan that you get to go to a Patriots game, that's pretty cool stuff, right? You can imagine. Well, I want you to know that if you go to a game, and it'd be no difference than going up to a Ravens game here or going up to an Orioles game. If you get to go, you're pretty charged. You're pretty excited. You get to see a game. So I went up to one of these games the first time, and that's exactly what it was like. I couldn't wait to get there. I was all pumped up. And get to the stadium, and you know, my eyes are big as pancakes, and oh my goodness, I can't believe we're here. And I'm looking at all the seats, and some of you know that there are good seats, and then there are less than good seats. There are nosebleed seats. Well, I want you to know that if I were in the closet of the stadium, I'd have still been happy. That's how excited I was to go and to see my first game. Well, we got there, and I was like, Dad, where are we going to sit? And my dad began to tell me about the real world of corporate living. And he said, you know what, son, we'll never be rich, but we're going to live like we're rich because we're on a corporate payroll. We live on Coca-Cola's budget, not on our own. And I said, yeah, that's great, Dad. Where are we going to sit? He said, no, I want you to understand something. I said, where are we going to sit, Dad? And he said, okay, just follow me. And so we walk in, and we came in through kind of a back way, which I felt was kind of not so great and was not a good indication of what was to come. Little did I know. What we did is we came in through a VIP area, not a whole lot of fanfare, and it didn't look like the ball field. And we went from there, and I said, where are the seats, Dad? And he said, just follow me. And I'm thinking, I'm so excited to be here. This is awesome. And we went from this kind of off-the-beaten-path parking area into an elevator. And I'm like, oh, boy, we're going way up. Because we're in the elevator for quite a while, and they nosebleed seats for sure. But that's okay. I'm here at the game. This is going to be awesome. We came out of the elevator, and the first thing that I saw was somebody dressed up like really fancy, walking by with a platter with champagne and a bunch of food. And I'm like, Dad, we got to go to the game. What are you doing? Don't tell me we're doing some Coke thing where we're not going to really get to see the game. How cruel is that? You'd bring me all the way here and then not take me in to see the game. These folks walked by, and we're going down some hallway, and I'm thinking we're going to see somebody's office when my dad's going to talk shop. We went about, probably 3 or 4 minutes. Little did I know what we were doing is we were walking right to the dead center of the stadium, 50-yard line, half court, right dead center. We took a left and we went in a door. And I was thinking I was going to see some white-collar executive. And what I walked into was Coca-Cola's box suite. And I want you to know that I went from being excited about getting to go see a game to thinking, whoa, you've got big screen TVs all around. I happen to like shrimp cocktail all over the place, more food than you could shake a stick at, finer food than what most folks would go out to dinner to have. People coming in left and right, bringing it, taking it away. Is there anything I can get you, young man? And I was like, whoa, this is really, really cool. I want you to think of that young man. That was me. I was 16. That thinking something's going to be good and then being absolutely blown away. I want you to grab a hold of that thought. And I want you to hear the first verse of 1 John chapter 3. This is God's word. It says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. John is writing this, and I want you to hear, because sometimes the words don't carry the emotions. I want you to hear in his voice the same that you would have heard in my voice had you been at that game with me. How good is this? Whoa! How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is that? This is not the love that we hear thrown around in pop music, in the hallways of a high school, in our everyday lives. We talked last week, those of you that were here, about agape love, Christ-like love, the love that loves even the unlovely, the love that pours out, the love that says in a heart filled with agape love, there are no mirrors. There are no mirrors in a heart filled with agape love. I'm not interested in self. It's all about pouring out. And John is telling his readers, who in that day were being confused by a lot of heresy, a lot of folks telling other people about different kinds of Christianity. He says, no. One Christ, one Christianity. And at its heart, how great is this? A love that is lavished on us. And he goes on and he says that we should be called children of God. How great is this? That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And this morning, I'm going to take you, I hope you've got yourself comfortable, because I'm going to take you on a whirlwind tour. We're going to go through 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to show you 14 attributes. As we walk through this chapter, you're going to see love does, starts off right here, love does adopt. Love adopts. Agape love, God's love, says that if you will give me your heart, if you will believe that I am Lord and Savior, I will adopt you as children of God. Right there, verse 1 said it. How great a love is this, that God would adopt us and make us his children. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. We saw that last week when we talked about the beauty of love. Well, I want you to see in verse 2, the second half of it, that not only does love adopt, but love will transform you. I'm not talking about window dressing. I'm not talking about the surface stuff where it cleans you up for a little while on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about agape love will transform you from the inside out. Once this agape love becomes a part of who you are, you will never, ever be the same. Now, people will look at you differently, and they will see a different you. But it's not because of something on the outside. It will be this Christ-like love that permeates through you, that is active, and is seen in almost all that you do. Almost all that you do. The key to understand here is that it will change you from the inside out. Now, as you go through with me this morning, this chapter 3, I want you to know in your bulletin, I have given you some fill-in-the-blanks. I've given you 14 letters with their verse reference and a blank. The first one was letter A, adopt. The second one is T for transform. I want you to know that when we're all said and done, if you look on the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see in the upper right an acrostic. If you take the first letter of each of these words and then create a sentence with them. And that's what I've done. You've got an acrostic that will define for you what love does. So that's where we're going this morning. But let me show you something before we get much further into this. I want you to understand the essence of transformation. That it is not how you play church. It is not how you respond when people are looking. It is not who you want to be when you put on your church clothes. It is who you have become through the promises of God when He takes up residence in your heart and you allow Him to be your Lord and Savior. It won't be an outside thing. It'll be an all the time inside heart changing transformation. Take a look at this.
Hey, my name is Michael, and I want to talk to you about cleaning the cup. You ever been to a coffee shop? You drink a cup of coffee, and once you get to the bottom, you realize there's just this nasty gunk at the bottom. It's pretty disgusting. I mean, what you expect on the outside isn't what you really find on the inside. You know, the more I read the Gospels, the more I realized that it wasn't the people who had made a wreck of their lives that Jesus was angry with. Anyone who was just really messed up, He always had a gentle word or a merciful posture toward him. People like that, people like me. See, Jesus said Himself that He came not for those who are righteous or those who are healthy, but He came for those who were sick, who knew that they were sinful. See, the problem is that in our culture, we just find inauthenticity everywhere. And the danger is when that creeps its way into the spiritual community, the church. We've all been a part of church communities where we've had to learn the right language or the right clothing or the right things to say so that we don't offend people. The problem with that is it puts all the emphasis on the outside and it neglects the weightier things of your soul. This was a huge problem that Jesus dealt with in His day. There were people who were religious leaders. They were respected. They were well looked upon. And in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 26, Jesus says, they clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, they're full of all kinds of self-indulgence and greed. And my question for you is, what motivates you? Are you more concerned about your reputation? Are you more concerned about what others think? Or do you care about the condition of your soul? What's going on the inside? You understand that Jesus frees us up to be transparent, that He knows the worst about us, He knows the deepest, darkest things about us, and He still loves us. So do you care more about people's opinions, or do you care more about what God thinks?
How about you? Do you care more about the outside of the cup or the inside of the cup? I want you to see that in verse 3, that we see this word purify surface. Third attribute, true love, agape love adopts. True love, agape love transforms. Third, agape love purifies. Listen to verse 3 of God's word here. 1 John 3 says, everyone who has this hope, this love of Christ in him, purifies himself just as he is pure, just as Christ himself is pure. Last week, if you were here, you saw me make up a concoction that was downright disgusting. Putting literally everything but the kitchen sink, soy sauce, mustard, egg beaters, Red Bull, green tea, and we put it all in representing the ugliness of life and the impurities that are in us. And we took those pitchers of water and said, with the infilling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the love of God, that we can purify our hearts through our faith in Christ. And we saw that, and I lifted that glass, and I drank from that glass. Not because I have a steel palate in my gut, although I do, but because it had been purified, representing what happens when Christ comes into us. I want you to know that agape love purifies each and every true believer in Christ. He talked about it. He talked about it in that short video. You know what? It's not about the outside, it's about the inside. Now I'd say to you the next attribute, we're going to jump all the way to verse 10. And this is what it says. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So I say this to you, agape love identifies a Christian. It identifies who the true believers are. And we see it in the outpouring of this love for their brothers and sisters. That if we walk around with all the religious answers, and if we walk around looking like we're Lily White, and we've got the shiniest coffee cup in the world on the outside, but we don't have that agape love that we know pours out. And what God's word is saying is you're not identified as a child of God. In fact, the converse is true. You're aptly identified as somebody that's working against Christ. So I want you to know that agape love will identify you as a Christian. Now here's, I'm going to show you another quick video. And I'm going to shock you a little bit with it. And I want you to think back to this gentleman who showed us the coffee cup. Because here's the thing. We talk about this love and talk about it from the inside. And we think of it in terms of ourselves. Yes, I can be good enough. I'm warning you right now. The knee-jerk response when we think about, will you embrace this agape love? Is we think about ourselves somehow raising the bar and getting better. Being nicer. Being more of a Christian. Well, I want you to know that there are people in our community, people all over the world that want to know if you truly love with agape love. Are you willing to love the unlovely? Not do a self-analysis, not just work on ourselves to ratchet it up a little bit, get a little cleaner, a little nicer. Are you willing to roll up your sleeves, get down in the mud, and go find somebody whose heart needs to know this good news? And will you love enough to say, I don't care about what's on the outside, I care about your heart. I don't care what you look like. I care about your heart. See, agape love has no mirrors. It's not about me. Agape love pours out. When? Always. To whom? John 3:16. To whosoever. And here's the thing. The folks that you would tend to recoil and pull back from are the ones that need to feel and see and receive your love the most. I want you to think about all the people in the world that you walk by every day who inside on the heart might be asking, do you really love me? So you say you're a Christian. Do you really love me? Take a look at this person, this young lady who would ask you that question.
Do you love me? Do you love me?
How would I know?
When we first met, you told me you loved me. And I believed you. I mean, I didn't look like you, didn't dress like you, didn't vote like you. I didn't have sex the way you did. But you told me you loved me, and I believed you.
But if you love me, how would I know?
Como lo sé? You don't come around much anymore. When I do hear from you, it's like you have this agenda. Like you're not being real. It's like you're trying to sell me something. I don't think you really love me. You just like to show me off. Tell your friends that I'm with you now. Tell them how much you love me. But do you really? Your love must be conditional. Must have a lot of rules with it. Maybe if I stopped smoking, quit drinking, started listening to your type of music, then I guess you'd love me. Sorry I don't have it all together like you do. Sorry I'm not perfect like you. I guess I gotta act like you say, do what you do, behave. Then I guess you'd love me. Don't tell me you love me. Because if you do, it must be a cold, distant love. Not anything I can feel or touch or see. You say you love me? How can you say that? You don't even know me.
How would they know? Do you love me? Agape love never hesitates to jump up and say, yes, I do. That young lady depicts somebody who's had a heavy dose of religion thrown in her face, or pointed at her, or barked at her. This is one of the keys to who we are as a church family at the Bridge. I'm often asked, you know, you throw around this term real deal. What do you think that's supposed to mean? It means that we love somebody like that and that we go after her, not to browbeat her with religion, but to offer her the love of Christ and to show her an authenticity that isn't afraid of looking into the cup instead of just at the cup. Now, I want you to know that if you're going to go after hearts and souls with an agape love, you're going to come under attack. And that's the next part of this chapter that I want you to see. That if we look at verse 13, it says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Now, here's another irony. It's a sad paradox. When you as a church family, as we as Christians, as those who have this Christ-like love, when you reach out to people like this young lady, and we should, and when we go and we say, you know what, no place bar, I'll pull up a seat at the end of the bar so that I can show this person sitting here, falling off his stool, needing a ride home, trying to drown his sorrows in alcohol, that there's a better place and a better way. And I'll sit at that bar, and I won't drink Jack Daniels, and I won't fire down a beer with him. You'll never have to worry about your pastor firing down any shots when I'm there. But I want you to know you ought to celebrate the fact that I'm going in there. And after you get done clapping, you ought to come with me. And then we ought to go reach out to these folks. And I want you to know, here's the sad irony. When you do that, you will come under attack. And it will come from the religious establishment. I have seen that already in our time here on Kent Island. If you want to go love that young lady, and you want to bring the love of Christ into her life, you're going to take some hits. Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. He got assaulted and was always under attack from the religious big shots, the hypocrites. Don't be surprised if you're willing to embrace this agape love when you do come under attack. It's coming. I want you to know that up front, and I want you to be prepared. You put on the full armor of God and you say, bring it on. Bring it on. Especially to the hypocrites. We lost a family that was coming here in part because they could not stomach the fact that they would go to a church where the pastor would be seen in no place bar. I said, I tell you what, not only will I be seen there, I pray for the opportunity to get called in, because we offer rides home to anybody that needs it on Friday nights that had too much to drink. And when we go and pick them up and bring them home, we share the love of Christ with them. I tell them we won't accept any donations. I'm here because I think if Jesus were in town, he'd offer you a ride home simply so that he could tell you he loves you. That's what it's all about. If you come under attack, you say, bring it on. And you keep living out this agape love. Let's move on as we go down in our acrostic. Verse 14 tells us that true agape love will pave the way to eternal life. Listen to what it says in the verse. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Now, I want to be careful here. This is not a cause. You don't have eternal life because you love. Eternal life comes through faith in Jesus. It's a gift of grace received by faith. It's the only way. What John is telling us here is not that that's the cause of eternal life, but rather it is the evidence of eternal life. That when you love your brothers, when you love this young lady, and the religious big shots turn their nose up at you, John's telling us, you know what? Jesus says, way to go. That's showing the world that you're mine. You're paving the way to eternal life as you prove in everyday life that you're my child. Next, in verse 16, S. S is for sacrifice. Listen to this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Sacrifice. Servanthood. This love in action, best seen at its source in Jesus Christ, who said, as God himself, I will leave heaven. I will intentionally come down amongst you, so that through my death on the cross, you will have access to eternal life if you'll simply believe and receive me as Lord and Savior. That is sacrifice. I want you to know that if you're a child of God, if you call yourself a believer and a Christian, there ought to be evidence in the pouring out component of your life. I don't know what that is. Each of us has our own unique calling and gifts. I would say this, though. Try to find your spiritual gifts. Align them with your passions. Chances are, if you're honest with yourself and you know how God has gifted you, and if your passions are healthy, chances are it'll point you in the direction of where you're to serve. On the back of your bulletin, you will see roughly 25 names of people who are leading ministries here at the Bridge. Those are areas, and they're not all of the areas, but they're areas where you could get plugged in and get involved. Here's a question for you. Are you able to quickly identify where in your life you are pouring out, where there is absolutely no tangible or emotional self-interest? Where is it that you are pouring out into the lives of others in a way that has eternal impact? That's the question that agape love would ask. I told you there are no mirrors in the heart filled with agape love. There's servanthood. And you know what? It's not about who does the biggest pile of good stuff. It's about finding where you fit. God has equipped each and every one of us uniquely to fit in a spot. Some might say, you know what? My place is to go to Africa. Some might say my place is to be in the cubicle at XYZ Incorporation to bring the light of truth into a company that doesn't otherwise have it. Some would say, as my wife would say, her place is to minister to our family. Kim is a stay-at-home mom, works probably harder than anybody I know. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking there's some kind of hierarchy as to what types of fits there are. There's only one kind of fit. It's a good fit. It's a God fit. Find that place and serve. Pour yourself out. And again, some more irony. The more you pour out, I promise you, the greater the joy you'll sense in your life. You know, we tend to get caught up in self-interest and me, me, me. And we work hard to get more money, which gives us more power, which gives us more prestige, which allows us to get more stuff, tangible and emotional. Guess what? There's no joy in the getting. Oh, you might feel good for a minute, but Britney Spears is all over the TV. Saddest thing I've seen in a long time. Girl has everything that the world can offer, and if it doesn't offer it, she could have them build it for her. And she's an emotional mess because the joy doesn't come from the getting. The joy comes from the pouring out and the giving. And not just giving stuff, giving agape love. That's what God would have you all know. Look at verse 17. Here we tie back into this same concept. It says this. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now this again speaks to giving, to pouring out. And he's talking specifically about tangible needs. But I want you to know in our community, there are some that have tangible needs. But I don't want you to think just in terms of your wallet. When we talk about giving, agape love gives of self, gives of your personhood, gives of who you are. And that may involve your wallet. It may involve a check. But I want you to know that if you'll open the eyes of your heart and look out at faces you pass by every day, you'll see that need has many faces. What I was going to show you is a video that was done to the song Lonely People. Some of you that may have been around as long as I have would know that's an old America song. It talks about lonely people. And what I talked about in terms of need is if you were to get connected in relationship to people's lives all around you, just below the surface of what the world can see, there are so many lonely people in need. People dealing with the loss of loved ones. People dealing with the realities of cancers. People dealing with the brokenness of relationships. People dealing with the seeking and the searching for a sense of purpose in life. You won't always see it on the surface. But if you'll press in and develop genuine relationships, if you'll care enough to listen to the answer that's behind the answer that only the eyes will tell you, even though the mouth is not. If you'll do that, there are so many needy people all around us. We're taking a group of 7 to China in June to go seek out needy people. People who need the love of Christ. Tomorrow morning at 4:30, Bill Kearns and some others will be down at the docks with the watermen because there are needy people who need the love of Christ. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to go wherever it is that God has planted you, in the middle school, all over the country as you travel, into Washington, D.C. God will give you the opportunity to meet the needs of needy, lonely people if you will give of yourself. I promise you that. And agape love doesn't just say, well, all right, here we go again. Agape love wakes up in the morning and says, Lord, please bring me across the path of somebody who needs your agape love. Give me the privilege of sharing that this day, please. That's what it's all about. Next, I love this verse. It's one of my favorites in all the Bible. 1 John 3:18 says this. Dear children, how sweet is that intro? Remember, I adopted you. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. In your bulletin, that has two E's, E and E. Agape love engages and exemplifies Christ-like love. Those of you that are familiar with our Passion Wagon, we're portable church. We pack up in the trailer and then we move each and every week. Now we have two trailers. The one that we'll be taking out and doing most of our servant evangelism efforts with has a verse, has this verse right on the side. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in actions and in truth. This is the essence of what it means to be the real deal. That agape love will engage. It actually seeks out. It's intentional about looking through. This is the rolling up your sleeves part of love. The love that says, you know what? I know you're in there. I'll come find you. I know it's an uncomfortable environment. I'll come find you. I know that you think I'll leave if you just hold on. I'll wait. It exemplifies Christ-likeness. If you remember, Pastor Jim last week quoted to you Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. While we were filthy rags, he said, I love you enough that I will sacrifice my life for you. That's what we're talking about. That's the essence. of Christ's likeness. That's the essence of engaging and exemplifying agape love. As a church family, what we see in that is an effort and a commitment to bring the love and truth of Jesus out to wherever we have influence and opportunity. When you have a Christ-like love and you are truly engaging and exemplifying love, then you are going to reach out to others. I have a video that's called A Life-Saving Station. And it tells the story of some folks who lived along the coast, much like we do, who set up a life-saving station so that if and when there were people out on the rocks, people being dashed on the shore, whose lives were being broken, that there would be a place for them. And that we would live that out. We would be that life-saving station. The video goes on and talks about how then some more people came and some more people came. And eventually they wanted to be more of a social club than a life-saving station. The point being that real deal agape love never stops being a life-saving station. That's what it's all about. That's the essence of 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with word and tongue. Talk is cheap, but in action and in truth. Next, if you go down to verse 19, the second half, agape love cultivates peace of mind. Listen to this. Then this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. When you're living out this agape love, your heart will be at peace. This is how it happens. You don't earn it. You don't work hard enough to accomplish it. You don't say at some point, I know enough to where now I understand and therefore I have peace. No, you live out this faith. You live out and pour out this love. And with it comes the gift of inner peace. Verse 22, as we begin to come into a close here, says this, that true agape love will obey God. You'll obey. Listen to this. It says, I'll go back to verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So we're going to talk about this confidence that you have and receive from Him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Agape love takes what God tells us in His word and takes it seriously. It does not pick up the editor's pen and say, well, you don't understand. This was written a long time ago. I'm sure if God were around today and rewrote the Bible for us, He would certainly understand our issues and lifestyles involving such and such. So I tell you what, we'll change that part. No. Agape love takes God's word as God's word and lives by it. Not because there's some kind of a whip or some kind of dictatorial relationship that I don't really want to, but I have to, because if I don't, I don't earn my way to heaven. No, the essence of this says that when you've got God's love in you, you want to live His way. Remember the coffee cup. From the inside out, we change. We obey not because we have to, but because we recognize the love that's in His commands for us. Next, we see P, we get to please God. This is also caught up right in that same verse in verse 22. It says, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Agape love will make the choices that please God on purpose. It's a privilege to please God. It's not some kind of relationship where you've got to or else. It's, wow, thank you. Like I said, you wake up in the morning and you pray for the opportunity to be God's hands and feet, His lips and His fingertips in the day. You look for those opportunities and you thank Him for them when they come. Verse 23, I've got two left. Letter S. Agape love summarizes all of Christianity. This is the essence of Christianity. Listen here in verse 23. God's word says, and this is His command. You get that? So here's the summary. What's this all about? I'll tell you. Here's His command. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Remember when we started out, we looked at Love, Inc. from the broadest perspective. We looked at the great commandment, love God, love people. This verse, verse 23, basically restates that, to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then to live out an agape love that loves others. Agape love summarizes Christianity. Last verse, and it begins with the letter A. Agape love will accompany the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is a part of your life, when you've received Christ as Lord and Savior and are filled with His Holy Spirit, agape love will accompany the Holy Spirit as He takes up residence in your heart. Listen to the last verse of the chapter, and this is it. We've gone through the entire chapter 3. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. When you have this agape love in your heart, it will be there because Christ is there. Agape love accompanies the Holy Spirit. You can't have it without Jesus. One of the keys about agape love is that it is the essence of Christianity. It is a gift. It comes by no other means than through relationship with Jesus. His word tells us that. I want you to know that when this happens, when you become a believer, a child of God, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you will change. The coffee cup is altogether different. You will change from the inside out. I entitled our message, Love Does. I want you to see what love does. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, those who have agape love in their heart are seeking the opportunities to assist the Holy Spirit. In church language, we call this evangelizing. It's the sharing of the good news. If you have this love and you're loving others and you're pouring yourself out, you will do it ultimately to share this good news, this agape love, this saving love of Jesus Christ with other people. You know, I had an opportunity this week where we're doing some research. There's an organization that is working very diligently to rescue women and children from the sex trafficking industry. Very real, horrible, horrible reality. But I want you to know, when the opportunity came, and we're still investigating what they do and how they do it, I didn't just say, yes, let's do it, because it's a good thing. And you say, well, how can you say that, Pastor Jeff? Here's the thing. I want to know where their heart is. I want to know if they're rescuing people from the next 50 years of hell on earth, and if they're going to offer them an opportunity to be rescued for eternity. You see, if somebody is just helping on the surface and not bringing a Christ-like love into the mix, even the folks that are doing good stuff aren't doing enough. I liken it to upgrading your ticket on the Titanic. I don't want to get behind somebody who's doing the goodness of simply putting off an ultimate reality. I want us to put our energy and our efforts into people who are doing those types of works, but are also saying, and thank goodness we've saved you from this. You know, I'm here because Jesus loves you. And if you think this saving is good, wait till you get a load of my forever offer that my Lord and Savior has for you. You see, feeding hungry people sandwiches isn't enough. All you do is fill their belly. You can save somebody from the short term, and I think that's great when you can, if you're also bringing an agape love, not just a brotherly love. Remember, we looked at philia. Philia is a word for love that means brotherly love, and it's wonderful, but it's not enough. Agape love says, I care about your soul. I care about your forever. And so here, let me start with a brotherly love so that I can bring you to an agape love that says, I don't want to just save you from the monsters of the next 50 years. I want to save you from an eternity in hell and bring you into the love and joy and peace and purpose of what it is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me show you how that gets played out in our everyday life right here.
Our world houses 6.5 billion people.
Half that population lives on less than $2 a day.
815 million are chronically undernourished.
400 million have no access to safe water.
15 million children have been orphaned because of AIDS.
11 million will die before their fifth birthday. Evangelism is more than a message.
It's an action.
That's the ultimate message of 1 John 3, and it's my point to you today that real deal, holy love, Christ-like, agape love is a verb. Last week, we looked at all the adjectives and we described love as a noun. This week, I want you to see the essence of agape love in action. It's a verb. If you were to take that list, now we've gone through all of chapter 3, and we've highlighted all these places where we see trigger actions associated with real deal agape love. If you take all of those first letters and you put it together, we have an acrostic that I believe will bless you in terms of understanding what real deal agape love truly is. Carry this with you. Remember this sentence. This one sentence will give you the heartbeat and the essence of 1 John 3. We say this: agape, which is love, real love, Christ-like love, agape transforms people into grace-filled, passionate servants, giving opportunity to each and every Christian to please God, to serve others, and to assist the Holy Spirit as He changes eternity. So love does. 1 John 3. Love does. Love does change the world. I've told you before that if you call the Bridge home, you will be a part of changing the world one heart at a time. Love does. It's action. Love does impact the world with the truth and love, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you will embrace and live out this agape love, I promise you that the more that you pour out, the more filled up you will get. You will know no bounds to who you can become in Christ. Almost a year ago, I told you, Kim said something to me at the kitchen table was so profound, I'll never forget it. And I say it to you, in the essence of living out God's agape love in action, nobody wants to be ordinary. You have the opportunity to live an extraordinary life. Just open the eyes of your heart to those around you each and every day and be willing to live out your agape love. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the great love. How great is this love that you have lavished upon us, that we, filthy sinners who deserve nothing, but by grace through faith are called children of God. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you've shown me the reality of just how far you've brought me. And I pray for the opportunity to share this love and truth, to extend the hand down that reaches somebody like that young lady in the video. Let me be the hand that touches and reaches down for somebody that nobody else wants to touch. Oh, Lord, give me the joy and the privilege of being that hand. And I pray that you'll give all of us here that same opportunity. Lord, whether it's to grab a hold and to say yes and to be pulled out of the pit as I was, or to be the hand that reaches in, that gives hold and says, I've been there. I know what it's like down there. Grab a hold. It's better. It's better this way. Come get a load of some agape love. It's what you need. Wherever somebody is that's here today, Lord, in that equation, whether it's the receiving or the extending hand, I pray that right now you'll just prick their heart. Soften their emotions, Lord. Knock down the walls that say, I'm too proud to admit that I need that hand. Let them say yes to Jesus. Yes to some agape love. Let them say yes to an eternity in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.